Well, Matthew chapter 4, we're looking at verses just 23 to 25, is obviously a summary statement. And as I look at these verses, it strikes me that it was nearly 100 years ago that the phrase was kind of coined and became popular the first time. It said, asked the question, what would Jesus do? Well, the people who coined that and the author who first promoted that actually developed what is called the social gospel. Now, the thing about the social gospel is that the tenets of that approach focus on meeting human needs, alleviating suffering, and bringing the kingdom of God to people by human efforts and making them more comfortable and keeping them from suffering in this world. It accentuates the actions and relegates preaching and teaching to the sidelines, if not to the shadows. And everything becomes focused on that. In fact, a number of years ago, I was approached by somebody who was a part of what's considered by many a Christian ministry. It's kind of, the jury's still out on that. I really think that what they do is a good thing. It's very helpful to people. But they wanted to know if our church would get involved in it. And I said, well, give me some materials of, you know, what are you guys all about? So they gave me materials. Now, the first thing I noticed with this was that there was no statement of faith. They never said, here's what we believe. But they had a devotional guide, and I looked at the devotional guide, and they had you read Scripture every day and pray, which was great. But all of the Scripture and all the things they encouraged you to pray for was how to help people with their financial and physical needs. There was no death of Christ, no resurrection of Christ, there was no salvation, there was no repentance, there was no sin. None of that. In a six-month devotional, it completely ignored that. And ladies and gentlemen, there's the social gospel. Do good things for people, make them more comfortable, keep them from, you know, whatever. And these people's marching order was, what would Jesus do? Now, about 10 years ago, that was picked up by a lot of people in evangelical churches. And you kind of struggle as a pastor because people weren't misusing it at that time. But you kind of know the background to it and say, if you only knew. But I said to you then, and I want to say to you again today, the question really is not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? And there are a whole lot of people trying to figure out what would Jesus do that have no idea what Jesus did do. And so it's very important when we think about these things to look at passages like this and see that there's a transition in Matthew's presentation. Because up to this point, he's been talking about the fact that Jesus was the king, but it was all external proofs. Here's what these people did. Here's what these people did. And they'd only do that for the king. And now he's turning around and saying, okay, the king is now going to do what the king does. And what was it? Well, it's a summary statement. And the focus is no longer on actions of others, but on the actions of Jesus and his agenda and how it impacts people. So here's the introductory statement. Once again, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And it resulted in a great big crowd. But I want you to think through this with me. The three aspects of the conduct of the king as he embarks on public ministry. Because we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Do we do things that Jesus did? Or do we supplement it? Do we take it down to things that we can handle? And the first thing that he did was the king presented himself on all levels to human beings. He hit people where they live in all the levels of their issues. For example, he taught the intellect. Okay, that's where it starts off in verse 23. He went around teaching in their synagogues. Now, here's the thing. A synagogue was a place where Jewish people gathered for worship, and what they did when they gathered there, a large part of it was they read the Scriptures and they taught the Scriptures. That's a huge part of what worship is. We still do that today. Ladies and gentlemen, all ministry must instruct people in the Word of God or it is not ministry. All ministry must instruct people in all of the Word of God or it is not ministry. You can be a real nice person, you can do real nice things for people, but unless there is a teaching element to it, you're not doing what Jesus did. And Jesus did this in the synagogues. He went in and said, here's your Scriptures and here's what they mean. In fact, you remember the part in Luke chapter 4 where he walked in the synagogue at Nazareth. He read from Isaiah and he says, "You hear this passage? Yes, this has been fulfilled in your presence. I'm here." And he sat down. Well, you say, "Pastor, why don't you preach sermons like that?" I don't know. I just don't have it in me. And you look at it and you say, "Wow, well, look at the teaching ministry." The next chapter of Matthew is what we've commonly come to be called the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes on through Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. That's a long one, isn't it? Now, Jesus probably could present exactly what Matthew recorded in about 45 minutes, and I'll spend about 4 to 10 weeks, you know, preaching on it. I was feeling kind of bad about that. I was trying to figure out, you know, I feel kind of silly in a sense. But the reality is, what Jesus did is he cites the Old Testament scriptures, and you know what he did? He taught from them. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. He opened his mouth and did what? Taught them, saying. He taught them, saying, this isn't a sermon. Whew, man, this is a seminary class. And it was, by nature, very information intensive. And that's what Jesus did. He taught them very thoroughly. And in this, he talks about taking oaths. He talks about hatred. He talks about adultery. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about doing good to people because it pleases God. He teaches them to pray. It all the way through there. Ladies and gentlemen, teaching the Word is essential to ministry. But it's not all of what ministry is. Go back to chapter 4, verse 23. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is really not teaching the intellect as it is challenging the will. Confronting people. Well, we don't like that. We don't want to be confronted. We don't like to confront. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what he did. The word translated preaching means heralding or proclaiming or shouting out this fact. But what did he preach? We'll go back in chapter 4 to verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yes, God's authority, rule, graciousness, mercy, everything is right here, and I'm going to demonstrate it in my healing ministry, as we'll see in a minute. But because of that, what do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to respond, is another way to put it. You have to react. There is a responsibility in regard to the truth that is being taught that you have to confront people. It is not enough to know the truth. The truth must change you. And if it doesn't, you do not know the truth the way you're supposed to yet. The definition of a mature Christian is not somebody who can pass a written test on Scripture. The definition of a mature Christian is a person can face something in life and put together the scriptural truths that apply to this situation and apply them and carry out the scriptures in their life, and we have to continually, in ministry, confront people. You must do something with what you have learned, or you have not yet learned it. You don't know it. And you get into this, and Jesus is confronting people. He says, "You need to repent." And he confronted everybody, didn't he? You know, if he sat down with a woman at the well, and she's a woman who's out there, you know, getting water in the middle part of the day when other women are there, she probably couldn't handle the way they talked about her. And he says to her, you know, "Go get your husband." Man, he stuck his finger right on the biggest sore of her life. She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Yeah, you're right. You've had 5, and you're living with a guy now." Do you think he brought that up so she could continue like she was? But you know what? When he told her about the grace and mercy of God through him, she ran into the town. You remember her testimony? I love it. "Come meet the man who told me everything I've ever done." And it wasn't Dr. Phil. It was Jesus. And now the great shame of her life became the core of her testimony. "He knows it all, and he loves me anyway." and I can be saved, and I can be changed. You have to confront people, ladies and gentlemen, or it's not ministry. We're not here to make everybody comfortable. Some have said preaching is all about comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. And Jesus confronted the Pharisees, the most religious, the most godly, in terms of rule-keeping, people of the day. He says, by the way, you're a bunch of snakes. That's confrontation. You got to teach, but you got to confront. You got to do something with what is taught. But then third, what did Jesus do? He went teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He touched the body. This is practical ministry. Now, before you start getting into some kind of weird stuff that you see on TV, understand this. Number one, he's walking around. He's not saying, come into a big rally and we'll have all this music and we'll hype you up and everything else, and then we'll smack some people and knock them down and a few of them will get healed permanently. Which they never do, but you don't see that part on television. No. He's walking down the street. And it does not matter what kind of sickness a person has. It does not matter what kind of disease they have. It does not matter what they are going through. And the words really mean sickness and disability. He took care of it. And if you think about the ministry of Jesus, it didn't matter. It did not matter what that person was like before he met them. It didn't matter if even they were the ones who were seeking his help. You remember the paralytic on the couch? He looked up and saw his friend's faith and he healed the guy. I mean, this is incredible. But it's awesome. You look at it and say, wow, we could never do that. Well, the point here is that the king has arrived. And when the kingdom of heaven is manifested on earth, there'll be no more disease. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more tears. And if the kingdom of God is at hand, don't you think you got to kind of prove that you're the king of that kingdom? And that's what he was doing. He was proving that. I love the picture in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings trilogy, which, by the way, the movies are fun, but read the book. There's actually some real content there. And Tolkien was a Christian. But I don't know if you've read it or not, but Aragorn, the king, goes through all kinds of suffering. Actually, he lived several hundred years, and he spent over 100 years in exile trying to prove his right to be the king. He fought battles. He just led the armies of the good guys in a great victory, and he comes back and they say, are you going to go in and take the crown now? And he said, no. I don't want it to be divisive. I don't want there to be any doubt of who I am. And I don't want people to think that I'm taking it by conquest. And then the word came that people who were very dear to him had been wounded in the battle and were near death. And so he snuck in the night because he had the gift and the ability to heal. And in the night, he went to the houses of healing that they call them, and he went to his friends and he brought them out of the shadow of death. And one old lady told an old wives' tale that said, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the true king ever be known. And then everyone proclaimed him king. You see, here Christ is saying, I am the king of the kingdom that will come and deal with all the ravages of sin in this world, in this universe. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more crying. There will be no more death. I am the resurrection and the life. He that comes to me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who then lives and believes in me shall never die. And he's proving that through these things. But I want you to think with me for a minute. What did Jesus do? He taught. He confronted through preaching. And he met the needs of people. I ask you that because today we need to ask ourselves, what do churches do? And churches like to whittle things down to their comfort level. And we have churches that all they do is teach. I mean, everybody in them could pass an ordination council because they know all the information of the Bible. They're still gossiping. They're still, you know, hateful. They're still, you know, got those things going on. But, man, they know their stuff. Other churches specialize in confrontation. You get down there in the street corners, you need to confront those sinners that are going to hell, and you confrontation, confrontation, confrontation. They do it inside the church and outside the church, and they're always upbraiding somebody. But you know what I found? Most churches like that, the average person couldn't pass a kindergartner's understanding of theology. And those people are ripe for the picking from cults. And then other churches, phew, this is another group, deal with people's needs. Deal with their felt needs. We've got to meet their needs. And so they spend all their time trying to make sure that nobody ever gets sick, no one ever is poor, no one is ever homeless, and they do all that stuff, but they don't ever confront people with the need for salvation. That ministry I talked about before, they would do wonderful things for people and let them go to hell. What did Jesus do? A complete and thorough and balanced ministry to whole people. And so that's our starting point. He presented himself on all levels. You can't pick and choose here, ladies and gentlemen, and really be servants of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, the king presented himself without reservation, verse 24. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various disease and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Whoa. You know, today, you don't hear these things. This just gets promoted to pastors. But the big topic is focused ministry. Who's your target group to reach? It's fascinating that most of the people that go to those seminars feel called to reach upper-middle-class Americans. They never have ones on how to reach poor people or even lower middle class. I'm called upper middle class. Why is that? For a lot of reasons, and I don't want to get too judgmental, but you got to wonder what's going on. But what did Jesus do? Everybody. Who's our focus group? You breathing? You're part of it. Who do we want to reach? People on welfare? Yes. People on, you know, trust funds? Yes. People like the rest? Yes. People who are blue collar? Yes. White collar? Yes. Who do you want to reach? People. That's all. But when you do that, we get an expansion here that shows the absolute uniqueness of Jesus' work. Let me take these phrases one at a time in verse 24. All sick people. It's a great expression in Greek. It says, all those who have evil. As one translator, those people who have it bad. Do you know what? You get to know people, this is everybody you know. Warren Wiersbe has said, preach to broken hearts, you'll never lack a congregation. You look at people and you say, oh, they have no needs. Oh, you have no idea how broken and ravaged they are inside, from the richest to the poorest. All the people who are sick, those are the people who have evil in their lives that is afflicting them. Secondly, it then says, those who are afflicted. That means you're pressured by, gripped by what you're facing. You know, I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I'm learning what this is, okay? I don't take a step without remembering that I've had my knee replaced. Now, it doesn't hurt anymore, but it's always there. And it's always a reminder there's things I can't do. You know, a day like this, it is scary to walk to the car because I don't want to have that surgery again. And when my knee's not getting me, I'll pick something up and all of a sudden my heart's going, what do you think you're doing? You can't do this. Or I'll walk too far. Or maybe the medication's out of balance. My blood pressure, you know, my blood pressure will go down to 70 over 50, which is kind of like the same blood pressure as a dish rag. You know what you feel like then? You start to black out, and it tunnels in. Really, you stand up, and it's just... And when those things aren't doing there, I'm losing weight. You know, one of the things that losing weight's done, I've got this defibrillator in my chest. There isn't all this nice fat to hold it in place anymore. See, the thing is, there isn't a day or an hour of my life that I don't get reminded that I'm not a very healthy person. And that's what affliction means. Now, I don't have it bad. There are plenty of people who have it way worse than I do. But that's the description. People who are living with this day in and day out. And the implication is it's incurable. They have various diseases. That's pretty well self-explanatory. But then he says, they are various diseases, my translation says, and torments. That's a word that was used for torture. They have things that are just tearing them apart. And if you don't get it from that, he then specifies what kinds of torments he means. And so he says some of them were demon-possessed. Spiritual oppression. You know, there is a real devil out there. He really is pressuring us. He really is attacking. And in some of them, my translation says epileptics. If you have an old King James, it says lunatics. Well, lunatic is very literal because it means somebody who is moonstruck. You know, luna means moon in Latin. But the one time that this is described in Scripture is in Matthew 17:15, where someone came to Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic." He uses the same word. "And he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." And the picture is epilepsy. This is a person whose nervous system does not work right. The mental processes and things that go on inside the mind and the body have totally unrealistic and hurtful outcomes outside the body. Hey, that's torment, ladies and gentlemen. And third, it says paralytics. This could be quadriplegics, it could be paraplegics, it could be just somebody who's lost the ability to use a hand or an arm or some other part. It has to do with the entire spectrum of physical disability. I don't know what I'd do if I ever came in the morning and there was a whole line of these people outside the door. I think I'd go home. What did Jesus do? The first thing I just want you to grab hold of, you know, we tend to focus on the fact that he healed them. The first thing he did was he accepted them. And he welcomed them. And he loved them. Here's what a couple of people wrote a commentary said. The first act of the Messiah is not the imposition of his commands, but the giving of himself. He presented himself without reservation. And it's remarkable that every disease, of every severity, of every sufferer were a concern to Christ. And here's what I want you to grab a hold of. There was no requirement of repentance before he cared about them. 10 lepers were cleansed. Only one was thankful. What did Jesus do? He simply cared about people and he did what he alone could do. Here's the challenge to me in the church today. There's all too many people we don't care about. We don't think we have to care about. We think you just turn a deaf ear, a blind eye, whatever else, and they're in your life. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to say, "I am a Christian, a Christ person," then we must not only teach and not only preach, but we got to care about where people are and the hurts that are going on in their life and the needs that they have. Well, he not only presented himself on all levels and without reservation, the king presented himself in a compelling manner. Verse 25, great multitudes followed him. And it just kind of gives the points of the compass from areas all around, from as far as 40 miles away, they came because of what he did. He was very compelling. There's a huge multitude. Now here's where you got to keep a balance here. Because for some people, a large crowd is a bad thing. I'm not sure I understand that, but you know, if we do something that appeals to a lot of people out there in the world, and they come here, somebody says, well, I just got a big crowd. Well, you know, somebody said to a pastor one time, you're always focused on how many people you've got. All you care about is nickels and noses. He says, no, what I care about is that the nickels are in somebody's pocket and the noses are in somebody's face. And if I don't have numbers, I don't have people. My ministry is people. We've got to keep balance there. Now, crowds, large crowds are not the goal, but large crowds are not wrong because large crowds lead to open doors. When Jesus fed 5,000, He did it after teaching them for several hours. It was a part of His ministry, as a part of balance, that you do things that actually people in the world look at you and say, wow, I want some of that. Jesus didn't do miracles to attract a crowd, but they did attract one. But here's the thing. If you want to do it like Christ, He didn't work to keep the crowd because He had a fully orbed ministry. And so when they came and they were healed, when they came and they were fed, when they came and when they were blessed, and when He came and He relieved their immediate needs, He then did what? He taught them and He confronted them. You see how these churches get away from what Christ wants? You know, sometimes I'll plan something and it's, you know, honestly, it's just for you to invite people and bring some people in church. I say, well, that's just for the people out there. Okay, yeah, all right, no problem. Why? Because it's an opportunity. It opens doors. That's what it's all about. Ladies and gentlemen, the question then becomes, what do we do with this? What should we do with this? I want to show you a progression here in the text before the other points come up on the screen. In verse 23, we've obviously hit that fully orbed ministry. Teach, preach, heal. Now, this is really an outline of what Jesus is doing in Matthew. Chapter 5, as I've already noted, through chapter 7 is His teaching ministry. The Lesson on the Mount. You get to the end of chapter 7, and in chapter 8, what do you find? He comes down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and a leper came to Him and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Okay, by the way, I've never heard of any of these faith healers doing that on the public street. Okay, that stuff is baloney. I'm sorry, it's baloney. And so, the next thing He has in chapters 8 and 9 is person after person after person, real stories of real people, verifiable to the people who received the Gospel of Matthew was originally written. They could go back and check with these people that were healed. Teaching and healing. But as you're doing these things, you come down to the end of chapter 9 and you suddenly realize this. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It's exactly the same thing as He said in chapter 4, verse 23. He's still doing the whole ministry. But you go on, it says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. No one person could ever do everything that people need. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Guys, it takes more than just this. You pray that God will send more. But you remember, Matthew didn't write in chapters, did he? What are the next words? Well, we call it chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew said, that's my next sentence. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. You guys come here, you're the laborers. And I'm going to give you the ability to do what I do. Because you're going to proclaim the kingdom. So you keep going down in verse 7 of chapter 10. I can't preach at all, I've got to preach it later. He says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. And you think that they were not supposed to also confront? I don't think so. That's what Jesus did. They'd watch. He says, you guys are going to do this now. So what do we do? Well, number one, I think we do well to keep teaching at the core of our ministry, knowing that it will limit our crowds. When Jesus taught enough, people got ticked off and left. That's fine. It's the ones who stay that we're really after. But without people there in the first place, you never find out who's who. Number two, keep challenging people at the point of their will. Call them to repentance, even though you know it will offend the unrepentant. One will be drawn and one will be repelled by the same message. Keep preaching it anyway. But number three is minister irrespectively of people to their physical and material needs to your neighbors. You say, but every time I do that, they come for a little while and then they leave. That's fine. That's exactly what they did with Jesus. It's exactly what they did with Jesus. When they figured out he wasn't going to let them make him king so he'd feed them all the time after feeding the 5,000, they went away and so did he. Listen, give of yourself to people at the level of their need. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, what about the miracles? Okay, should we seek to do miracles? Let me answer that because it's very important. Number one, we're looking at God the Son come in human flesh. It's never happened before. It'll never happen again. There's only one Son. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Christ. There's an absolutely unique situation. And so this was a part of the program for a specific purpose. Miraculous healing had a specific purpose, to proclaim that the King had come. And later on in chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus would put this in crystal form when he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's validating the message. Okay, I'm proving that this is here now. But was it for everybody to do that? No. John 10:41. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. John didn't do any miracles. He was the forerunner of the king. But he was still the greatest man who ever lived up to that point. So that's not the point that everybody does miracles. You say, well, why not? Because miraculous healing had a specific time period. Now, I didn't put this on the slides, but in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that the message was confirmed by the initial apostles doing signs and wonders. They confirmed the message. And so we look at this, and we start to realize that even the guys who did these things at the empowerment of Christ stopped doing them when their effectiveness was over. Take the Apostle Paul, the apostle born out of due time. The Apostle Paul, early in his ministry, healed some people. In fact, one time, remember, he sent a handkerchief and the guy was healed. I don't know what was going on there, but if somebody offers you one by mail, forget it. Paul's been gone a long time. Another time, you remember when he preached that poor kid to death? Remember Eutychus? Paul preached like 4.5 hours. Eutychus fell out a window and was killed. And Paul raised him to life. That was early in his ministry. Some of you said, you nearly done that to me a few weeks ago. But you know what? When you get farther on in his ministry, 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says to Timothy, no longer drink any water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Well, Paul, why don't you just heal them? Aren't we about healing and special miracles and everything? No, no. They had their point. They had their purpose. They had their time. Now, you know, take some medicine. That's really what he's saying. He's not saying go get drunk. Wine and rubbing down with oil were the two standard medical practices of the day. Take your pills. Timothy, you got a bad stomach, okay? Nothing I can do about it. Later, even more emphatic, 2 Timothy 4:20, he said, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Why don't you leave him sick? That wasn't the program of God. You know, liberal churches think that everything is about alleviating human needs, and they don't teach Christ, they don't preach, they don't confront people over their sin, they just kind of do good stuff. But you know what? charismatic churches say, oh, we're having healing services. Every week we're having healing services. We're going to heal. They got the same worldview. That the gospel is about making everybody comfortable here on this earth and making sure that nobody has any suffering. That's not a biblical worldview. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So ladies and gentlemen, don't make miracles what they're not. They had a specific time period and a specific purpose. And miraculous healing has already proven the point that Christ is the King. So now we preach the word that records the miracles He did that verified who He was. Now, does that mean that God doesn't heal today? Absolutely not. You pray like crazy. I've seen God do amazing things when He so chose. Does that mean that I don't believe that there's anybody who's a healer today? Right on the money. Because that's not the purpose. Well, so what do we do? Well, I've titled it Natural Healing is now our work. The things that you have the ability to do that alleviate the sufferings of others, yes, we should be doing that. There's just a few passages in the New Testament I'm going to quote to you now. I could give you a lot more. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But remember, next verse says, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You don't do good works to get saved, but if you're saved, you do good works. Don't get the cart before the horse, but don't leave the cart home either. Titus 3:14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Galatians 6:10. And I'll tell you what, a lot of fundamentalists misquote this one or misinterpret it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to what? All. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. Okay? Especially to those of the household of faith. But unfortunately, many of my brethren interpret that exclusively to those of the household of faith. He says, you just become a people who are rich in good works, and you do it for everybody. You make sure that there's nobody in your assembly that ever goes without or doesn't have their needs addressed by your people. But that isn't all you do. This verse is saying exactly the opposite. You don't just do it for your people. You just do it for people. What's my point? That it's my heart's desire that God will give us a Christ-like ministry impacting people on all levels. That we will teach, and we do it well, and we do it a lot, and it's right. But ladies and gentlemen, we have to preach. We have to confront people over their needs. If you work in Awana, Sunday school, children's church, and you never confront children with their need of salvation, their need to repent and turn away from what they've always been from birth, to trust in Christ and live for Him. If you don't confront and you only teach the stories and the lessons, you don't have a ministry. And if all you do is confront, you never teach, you never give the fullness of the gospel. You're not free from the blood of all men. Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God. That's teaching. But ladies and gentlemen, I can call it natural healing, do good works. I say, but Pastor, there's so many. Yeah, I know. There's more than anybody can do. I still have to say no regularly here at the church, get phone calls. There's a lot of things that come into that. But never get comfortable and satisfied with it and say, no. Do what you can. Do you remember the story of the little boy walking on the seashore at low tide? When the tide goes out, a lot of things get left on the beach. And then the starfish are there. Well, the starfish, by the time the tide comes back in, they'll be dead. This little boy's walking down the beach, he's picking up starfish, throwing them out in the water, and he get another one, throw it out in the water, and this older, wiser man walked up to him and says, son, it's pointless. Look at all the starfish on this beach. You'll never make a difference. The boy looked at the one in his hand, threw it in the ocean and said, made a difference to that one. Hey, don't close up your heart. Let's do it like Christ. Let's keep teaching. Let's keep preaching. Let's keep blessing people. Because there's an old expression that says, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think I'd change that. No one will be impacted by what you know if you don't care. So care. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the balance of your word. We make these passages about the miracles. The miracles are about Christ. The passages are about ministry. Work in our hearts and in our church and in our fellowship that we might be people who teach thoroughly the Word of God. But we do it in the context of confronting people with a response to that Word. And Father, make us a people who do good works. I pray that there will be days that multitudes will come in just because of what we're giving away. And then we'll preach, we'll teach, and they'll go away because they're offended and they don't believe it. That's okay. It's the ones who stay that matter. We don't get to figure out there in the world who the elect are. We just do it like Christ. Do good, confront, and teach. And Lord, you exalt your name. Add to our church daily such as should be saved, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.